Well, good morning. Good morning. I know that's probably the only thing that you'll say to me during the midst of my message, so I wanted to get that out of you at the very beginning. It's always a pleasure to be here. I mean, when the invitation came to come to Trinity, that was a no-brainer for me. My time here 2 years ago was very special. And your church is special to me. And when I think about Pastor Custis, every time he sends me an email, he puts Dwight on it. And there's no way in the world that I will ever refer to him as Dwight. He's always Pastor Custis to me. But that really speaks of his humility, a man like him willing to just really use his first name. And I enjoy his emails because they minister to me. He's so gifted at writing, and I think I told him the last time that he needs to be writing books because God has really gifted him in that area. And I just want to thank you as a church for supporting the Los Angeles Bible Training School. When I came here 2 years ago, I didn't come to represent the school or mention the school or anything like that, but God laid upon the leadership of your church to support our school. And you are one of our big supporters, so we are very grateful for the things that God has laid upon your heart to do for our ministry. I'll talk more about that at a later time, probably in another one of the sessions. Be praying for me, because physically I don't feel 100%, and I will not go into the details of what happened to me on my airplane flight and what happened to me on the way to the John and Marilyn's house. But if you want the details, you can talk to Pastor Custis or to Dwight, and they can tell you what happened to me. But suffice it to say that physically I'm not up to 100%, but God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we might ask or think. Well, I want to start our time off together by asking you to turn to Psalm 119. And I would love to tell you that we'll read the whole psalm, but that is not reasonable. So we will look at Psalm 119, verses 1 through 8. Psalm 119, beginning at verse 1. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness, they walk in his ways. Thou hast ordained thy precepts, that we should keep them diligently. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep thy statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all thy commandments. I shall give thanks to thee with uprightness of heart when I learn thy righteous commandments. I shall keep thy statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. Let's pray together. Father, we bow before you today to thank you for who you are and to thank you for what you have done. Thank you for the wonderful word of God. We affirm with the writer of Hebrews that your word is living, that it's effective, that it's sharp, that it's penetrating, that it's a critic and a discerner of our thoughts and our intentions of our hearts. And we would ask that your wonderful word might be at work in each and every one of our lives. Thank you that you have chosen to have given us your revelation. And we would ask that our hearts might be receptive, that we might lay aside all filthiness and all the superabundance of malice, and that we might receive the implanted word with gentleness, that word which is able to save our souls. And we would ask, O Father, that you might help us not only to hear, but help us to do. Help us to be blessed individuals who are known for being doers of your word. And so we would ask that you would use this conference in each and every one of our lives, and particularly that you would use the word of God this morning. We would ask this for your glory and for your honor. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 119 is a magnificent psalm. And I guess we could really say that about every portion of God's word. But there are certain portions of God's word that stand out, that others have looked at it and proclaimed that this is a marvelous portion of the word of God. When it comes to Psalm 119, there have been individuals who have said that this is the Mount Everest of the word of God. Others have called it the Grand Canyon of the Bible. One individual called it a multifaceted gem of the scriptures. And then another has called it the golden alphabet of the word of God. Psalm 119 is a magnificent psalm. It's a wonderful psalm. And in this psalm, the psalmist makes it clear that he loves God and that he loves the word of God. Throughout this psalm, he continually affirms his love for the word of God. At various times, he will shout out, he will proclaim, "Oh, how I love thy law." In fact, every one of these verses, in some way, directly or indirectly, has a reference to the word of God. And that just shows us how much the word of God is at the center of this individual's life. We don't know who wrote Psalm 119. Some will tell us that they know, but I think it's safe for us just simply to say that it's the psalmist. Some say that it's David. Others think that it's Daniel. Some have even suggested Ezra, and the list goes on. But throughout our time together, he'll simply be known as the psalmist to me, because I don't know who wrote it, but I do know something about the one who wrote it. He's a man of God. He's a man who loves God. He's a man who loves the word of God. And he's a man who realizes and understands the importance of God's word to the believer's life. When it comes to God's word, he can't just describe it with one term. So he uses 8 different synonyms for the word of God. He calls God's word law. He calls it testimony, precepts, statutes, commandments, judgments, word, and promise. And in fact, in these 8 verses that I just read, 6 of those synonyms are used. We'll see in verse 1 how he refers to God's word as law, verse 2 as testimony, verse 3 as precepts, and he'll talk about statutes and commandments and judgments. God's word is so wonderful to him that he feels like there's not just one term that can capture what the word of God is to him. And so he uses these different synonyms for the goal and for the purpose of trying to catch the breath of the word of God. All of you probably know that Psalm 119 is known as an acrostic. It's a portion of scripture that is arranged alphabetically. And this particular psalm is arranged according to the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And so it has 22 stanzas. Each one is devoted to one letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and it gives us 176 verses in this chapter. Some would say that it's, quote, the longest chapter in the Bible, and that really depends on whether you see each psalm as a chapter. If you do see each psalm as a chapter, then this is the longest chapter in the Bible. 176 verses dedicated to paying tribute to the wonderful word of God. And no matter where you are in your journey with God, when you read Psalm 119, it serves as a blessing in the believer's life. Whether you're new in the faith or whether you're a seasoned veteran, no one can really come to Psalm 119 and not feel the heartbeat of the psalmist. No one can really come to this psalm and not realize that the word of God is valuable and that it's precious. The psalmist, by the things that he says, by his circumstances and his situations, he makes it clear to the child of God that the word of God is to be a part of our life. If there's one thing that we know about this man, we know that he's a man whose life is saturated with the Word of God. And if there's one thing that I would want to communicate to you and get across to you during our time together, is that God wants us to live Word-saturated lives. And I realize that in some ways I might be preaching to the choir. I realize that you are a church that's committed to the preaching and teaching of God's Word, that many of your ministries are designed to expose you to God's Word and to make God's Word a part of your life. But all of us can go further in that area. Even though I teach at a seminary, even though I'm involved in a Bible training school, when I read the psalmist, I feel what he feels. And I wish that I was like him. I wish that my life was saturated with the Word of God. I wish that I could say from the depths of my soul, God, I love your law. And I trust and I hope that somehow, some way, that God will use these passages of Scripture to move us and to motivate us to have a greater love for him and a greater love for his Word. Well, as we talk about a Word-saturated life, I want to focus this morning on the obedient lifestyle of a Word-saturated life. When your life is filled with God's Word, when your life is saturated with God's Word, it will manifest itself in a certain lifestyle, a lifestyle of obedience. And that's the emphasis in verses 1 through 8. When you look at these verses, there are terms that the psalmist uses for lifestyle. For example, in verse 1, he talks about way, those whose way. And then at the end of verse 1, he talks about, he uses the term walk. And then in verse 3, he talks about those who do certain things. All of those terms are related to our lifestyle, to the way that we live our life. But he also says that our lifestyle is to be an obedient lifestyle. We're not just to live any old way. There's a certain expectation from God's point of view. And God says that we are to be committed to living a lifestyle of obedience. And so the psalmist will use a term like observe and also the term keep to stress the importance of obedience in our walk with God. And so when you put those two thoughts together, those two ideas together, the psalmist is trying to communicate to us at the beginning of this magnificent psalm that we are to live an obedient lifestyle, a lifestyle of obedience. And there's three major things that I want you to see as we come to this portion of Scripture with regards to this obedient lifestyle. First of all, I want you to see the blessedness of an obedient lifestyle. I want you to realize from the standpoint of God's Word, the happy estate of those who live their lives according to the Word of God. I want you to realize the supreme joy, the supreme well-being that belongs to those who are committed to not just hearing the Word, but also to doing the Word of God. And in the first three verses, the psalmist develops this idea of the blessedness of an obedient lifestyle. And he introduces us to this blessedness by the use of two beatitudes. Now, you're familiar with beatitudes. In fact, when you look at Psalm 1, the psalm that introduces the psalter, when you look at Psalm 1, it starts off with how blessed is the man. So even when you enter into the door of the room that's filled with all of these psalms, 150 psalms, the psalmist starts off with Psalm 1 and says, how blessed, what supreme joy, what supreme happiness belongs to those who live a certain way. And many of you are familiar with the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he began the Sermon on the Mount, he began with eight uses of the phrase, blessed are. Blessed are. And now when we come to Psalm 119 and we look at verses 1 and 2, the psalmist begins each of those verses by saying, how blessed are those. How blessed are those. He gives us these beatitudes because he wants us to understand and realize that there's a blessedness related to living an obedient lifestyle. We should not look at obedience as hard work. We should not look at obedience as drudgery, but we should realize that an obedient lifestyle is a blessed happiness. It's a deep-rooted joy that belongs to those who are committed to living their lives according to the word of God. And so the psalmist wants us to know when he gives us these two beatitudes that a word-saturated life is a supremely blessed life. The first beatitude is given in verse 1. He begins by saying, how blessed are those whose way is blameless. He zeroes in on these individuals' way. And that word way speaks of someone's pathway, their roadway. And it's a term that is used repeatedly throughout this psalm to stress and to speak of an individual's lifestyle. A person's lifestyle is compared to a road or to a path or to a way. And the psalmist is zeroing in on the pathway, the roadway of those who are blessed. And he says with regards to their way, he describes it as blameless. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, whose lifestyle is blameless, whose pathway is blameless. He's not trying to communicate that these individuals are perfect. He's not trying to say that they never sin. Because if that's the case, then none of us could experience the blessedness of an obedient lifestyle. But what he is saying is that here is an individual whose life is not filled with blemishes and blotches that represent continual sin in one's life. Here is a life that is mature and complete and sound. Because here is a person whose way has been applied and directed by the word of God. If I can use an analogy, if I could compare the way that you live to a road, to a highway, the psalmist says that if we do that, then you won't find the litter of the trash of sin on that highway. When God looks at your life, if your life is blameless, if your life is mature and sound and healthy, then your life will not be contaminated by the sins of the world. Maybe I can use one other illustration that might make it a little bit more relevant to us. If our lifestyle could be compared to someone's face, the psalmist is saying that those who are blessed have a face that is not filled with acne and blemishes. They've used the clear seal of God's word. They use the proactive of God's word so that their face, their spiritual life, is not filled with blotches. As the psalmist looks at the ones who are blessed, he says, blessed are those whose way are blameless. But he goes on to define these individuals a little bit further at the end of verse 1. He says these individuals are those who walk, and they walk in the law of the Lord. You see, that's the key to blamelessness. That's the key to having a life of integrity. It means that the word of God is important in your life. It means that the law of God is important in your life, and that you walk in the law of the Lord. That is, you let the law, God's word. And when the psalmist uses the term law, he's not speaking of the do's and don'ts of the Mosaic law. He's really, from his point of view, talking about God's revelation as instruction. And he says, blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk, who conduct themselves, who follow the instructions, the directions, the guidelines of God's revelation on how to live life. Now, what amazes me about the psalmist's love for God's word is that he didn't have a complete Bible like you have and like I have. I'm not sure what portion of God's word, but he had none of the New Testament. We know that for certain. If it was someone like Ezra, he might have had more. But the reality is the portion of God's word that he had, his testimony that he loves the word of God. His testimony is that God's word is important to him. And yet here we are today with a Bible of 66 books, God's completed revelation. And if the psalmist loves God's word, shouldn't we love it far more? I mean, we have the complete and final revelation. And when it comes to God's word, if you want your life to be blessed, if you want your life to be supremely happy from God's point of view, the psalmist says, and make sure that you walk and conduct yourselves according to what? According to the law of God, according to the word of God. That's the first beatitude. And that beatitude focuses in on one's lifestyle. But when you come to the second beatitude in verse 2, the focus is on one's obedience. The psalmist says in that verse, how blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. He pronounces another blessing. He pronounces his blessing not on those this time who are living a certain way, but those who are obeying. The emphasis is not just simply on the lifestyle, but now it's on obedience. And what he says about these individuals, he says that these individuals observe. And for me, that word observe is not the best term. I don't like that term necessarily. It's a biblical term, and if you define it right, it's okay. But normally, like if I teach a course on Bible study methods, we would start off teaching people how to observe certain things. That is, look for certain things, see certain things, pay attention to certain details. But when you do that and pay attention to it, you don't really get to the heart of what the psalmist is saying. The psalmist is not telling us to pay attention to the details of God's word. He's not saying simply, well, you need to look at what God's word is saying. But the psalmist is saying that we are to obey God's word. This word observe means to adhere, to abide by. It stresses compliance to a particular standard. So it's more than I just pay attention to something or look closely at something. The psalmist says, no, the one who is blessed, the one that we can pronounce a blessing upon is the individual who observes, that is, who complies with the word of God. He takes the time to look at it, but he doesn't just look at it. He also does it. He brings his life into harmony with what thus saith the Lord. This word observe is part of a family of words that stress obedience. In fact, the related term, or this term's cousin, is keep. And the psalmist will use that term in verse 4, in verse 5, and also verse 8. So observe, keep. Both of those terms put a high emphasis, a high priority on being obedient to the word of God. So the psalmist says, blessed. Supremely happy are those who keep or who observe, who comply with what? With God's testimonies. Instead of viewing God's word as law, he now views God's word as testimonies. As one person says, God's word is his own affirmation concerning his nature, attributes, and consequent demands. That is, in the word of God, God testifies about who he is, what he has done, and what he expects. And the psalmist says that he observes, he adheres to, he abides by, he complies to God's testimonies. He realizes that God has gone on record as saying, this is how you are to live. And the psalmist says when God goes on record, and when you keep that, when you observe that, when you comply to that, then guess what? Your life will be supremely happy. He goes on to describe these individuals further by saying, who seek him with all of their heart. I'm glad he put that there, because what that does, it gives us the proper context for obedience. You see, some of us will obey. And some of us obey not with the right motive, not with the right reason, but strictly out of duty. Sometimes we can raise children that way. Children grow up in the home and they obey their parents, but they're obeying externally and not from their heart. They're obeying for the wrong reason. And the psalmist wants us to understand that our lifestyle of obedience has a certain context, and that we need to make sure that the obedience is rising up from that context. And so he says that the context of an obedient lifestyle is that you seek God with all your heart. You see, that's what is crucial. That is what is important. That's what the psalmist is trying to get across. The ones who are blessed, the ones who observe his testimony, are those who seek God. Those who have a burning passion, not just to know what the word says, but a burning passion for the God of the word. And so we memorize Bible verses. We listen to Bible teaching. But we do all of that, hopefully, with the goal and with the purpose that we want to seek God. That we are on a journey, we're on a pathway, and we're going hard after God. It's him that we want in our lives. And so we must always keep in mind that the proper context for a lifestyle of obedience is that we are seeking God, not half-heartedly, but with all of our heart. And I'll talk more about that tonight. So the psalmist gives us these two beatitudes that declare the blessedness of an obedient lifestyle. And then in verse 3, he talks about the behavior that determines the blessedness. It's kind of his way of just summarizing what he's just said in verses 1 and 2. He expects a certain lifestyle, and he just says in a very concise way these words in verse 3. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in his ways. The ones who are blessed, the ones who are supremely happy, the ones who seek God with all of their heart, the ones who actually walk in the law of the Lord, he defines positively and negatively. Negatively, he says, they do no unrighteousness. He just looks at their lifestyle, and he says, when I look at their lifestyle, they're not committed to doing that which is wrong. You see, obedience does result in practical living. If I'm obedient to God, it will show up. And you can sum it up in this negative way, that you do not do that which is wrong. And then the psalmist sums it up in a positive way when he says at the end of verse 3, they walk in his ways. They don't do that which is wrong, but instead they do that which is right. That's the lifestyle of a Christian whose life is filled and saturated with the word of God. And the psalmist begins this psalm by telling everyone there's a blessing. There's a supreme state of happiness that is available to individuals whose lives are saturated with God's word, where it manifests itself in a lifestyle of obedience. And when he makes these statements in verses 1 through 3, it's just like he's speaking on behalf of the Christian community, or the people of God. The people of God, they recognize that this is a blessed life when a person's way is blameless. This is a blessed life when you observe God's word. But when we come to verse 4, the psalmist takes a different direction. He said, instead of looking at it from the standpoint of these individuals who are blessed, He says, I want you to see the divine perspective on a life of obedience. And so as we come to verse 4, we look at the divine perspective of an obedient lifestyle. We want to make sure that our desire to be obedient is rooted in God's perspective. We want to make sure that we don't just get on this train, so to speak, because our friends are there, or this is what is expected of us at the church. The reason why we want to obey God, the reason why we want to be obedient to God, the reason why we want to live a certain way must be motivated and moved because of God's perspective. And the psalmist reveals to us God's perspective in verse 4. He lets us know that an obedient lifestyle is rooted in the authority of God's word. Look at what he says at the beginning of that verse. He says, thou hast ordained thy precepts. And really, the Hebrew is much stronger than that. When he says thou, it's really you yourself. He's turning his attention away from others and what others might think, and he's now concerned about what God thinks. And he says, God, you yourself, God, have ordained your precepts. That is, you have established your precepts. You have commanded your precepts. You have charged your precepts. When he looks at the word of God, he doesn't see this as the suggestions of men. He doesn't see this as a recommendation of some religious individuals. But he understands that this book, this Bible, is God's word to us. And not only just a word from God, but an authorized word, a word that is authoritative. And he says to God, and that's what I like about this psalm, because throughout the psalm, it's not that he's talking to you or to me. He spends all of his time talking to God. He's praying to God. He's talking to God. He's praising God. And he says, God, you have established, you have ordained your precepts. He's talked about God's word as law, as testimonies, and now he talks about them as precepts, as orders, as charges. And when he looks at God's precepts, he understands that God has invested his word with authority, that we are responsible for doing it. And he says, God, you have ordained your precepts. And you ordained it for what reason, for what goal? He tells us that an obedient lifestyle is revealed in the aim of God's word. He says, you have ordained your precepts. Notice that we should keep them diligently. God, your authoritative word has been given so that we, your people, might be obedient to what your word says. You, O God, have ordained your precepts. You've given us charges. You've given us commands. And the purpose and the goal of those commands, those charges, is that we might keep them. That we might watch over them, that we might keep our eye on each and every word that you have given to us, that we might make them a part of our life. You didn't just give us your word so that it would make us feel good. You didn't just give us your word so that it would guide and direct us. You gave us your word because you want us to keep it. And somehow, some way, we forget sometimes that the word of God has been given to us that we might keep it. Oh, yes, we're to read it. We're to study it. We're to memorize it. We're to meditate upon it. We're to do all these different things with God's word, but always remember that God says he has ordained his precepts with the goal and with the purpose that we will keep it, obey it. James comes along much later and basically says the same thing. Don't just be hearers, but be doers of the word. Don't deceive yourself into thinking that God gives his word so that you and I might just listen to it and hear it. But realize that God has given us his word so that we might do it. And so the psalmist gives us God's perspective on divine, the obedient lifestyle. And he says God's perspective is that we would obey his word. Now, lastly, as we come to verses 5-8, the psalmist shifts from the divine perspective to the disciples' perspective. I'm not saying the psalmist's perspective. I'm calling it the disciples' perspective. Because the one who is a disciple of God, the one who is a disciple of Jesus Christ, the one who is a learner of God, this will be his perspective, her perspective, to the word of God. The psalmist has just cried out and said, God, I understand that your word has been established by you. Your word has been ordained. And the reason why is that we might keep it. But in response to that, we see the disciples' perspective on an obedient lifestyle. And we see, first of all, his request for an obedient lifestyle. And that's given in verse 5. He says, oh, that my ways may be established to keep thy statutes. He understands that God's word is authoritative. He understands the aim of God's word. And in light of that, he cries out to God and requests that God will give him an obedient lifestyle. And when you look at this request, the request reveals his deep yearning, his longing to walk in the ways of God. When he says, oh, that expresses his emotion. That expresses his will, his desire. To put it one way, he's saying, oh, that, if only, would that. It's like he's digging deep down within him and he's saying, God, deep down within me, I want my ways to conform to your ways. And so he utters this request, and it's a request that reflects his deep longing. He understands what God's word is. In the light of God's word, he says, God, I have a deep longing that my life will be obedient. His request also reveals the need for help and enablement. As we talk about an obedient lifestyle, realize that you and I don't have the strength, we don't have the ability to be obedient to God on our own. And so there's a need to cry out to God for enablement, to cry out to God for help. Some of you have tried so often and so frequently to be obedient to God's word, and you fall repeatedly upon your face. And we need to learn from the psalmist, this man whose life is saturated with God's word. He understands that if he's going to live an obedient lifestyle, it won't happen unless there's divine enablement. And so he says, oh God, I desire that my ways were established in your word. God, I need your help. God, I can't do it without you. So this request reveals his deep longing. This request reveals the need for enablement. This request reveals that he's concerned about his ways. As we pointed out, oh, that my ways, my pathways, my roadways, that they would be what? Established, fixed, so that they won't be shaky anymore, so I won't vacillate anymore, so that I won't oscillate anymore, so that it won't be an up and down walk with you, God. Settle me down. Establish my ways in your word. He's requesting that what God wants for him. The fact that God says in verse 4, I want you to keep my word. The psalmist says, God, I want to keep your word. But the only way I can keep it is if you help me. If you pour out your grace upon me. If you enable me. And so we must learn that important lesson. As we strive for a lifestyle of obedience, we must realize that we must cry out like the psalmist, oh God, that my ways might be established in thy precepts. The psalmist goes on to talk about his reflections on an obedient lifestyle. He moves from his requests to his reflections. And very briefly, he says in verse 6, God, if you will enable me to live an obedient lifestyle, then here's my response. He says, first of all, there will be no shame in my life. In verse 6, then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all thy commandments. The psalmist is concerned about being in the presence of God and being ashamed. He's concerned about an audience of one, and that audience is God and God alone. He's not concerned about what others might think. He's not concerned about what others might feel. He doesn't give himself to worry about what others are saying or thinking about him. His concern here is a concern related to God. And what he says to God, God, I need you to work in my life. I need you to help me, God, in my walk with you. And the reason why, God, is if you do that, then I will not be ashamed. And I realize in our culture, being ashamed and shame are not really dealt with that much. People can do brutal murders and there's no shame. They're not ashamed of what they've done. You can see people being charged with all types of things and they appear in court and their heads are up high. They're not ashamed at all. But in the ancient Near Eastern culture, in the culture of the Israelites, shame was significant. Disgrace was something that you did not want to experience. And the psalmist is saying, God, when it comes to me looking at your word and reading your word and studying your word and looking at all of your commandments, when I look at your word, God, I don't want to experience shame. I don't want to look into the mirror of your word and see my spiritual face and realize that I have not been obedient to your word and that I have to drop my head in shame. He says, God, I need you to help me. I need you to enable me so that when it comes to your word, there'll be no shame. Not just when I look at my favorite passages, but he says, when I look upon all thy commandments. When our lives are not what they should be, it ought to produce a certain brokenness in us, a certain shame when it comes to reading and studying and looking into the mirror of God's word. The psalmist understood that when he opened up God's word and when he read God's word and when he meditated upon God's word and when he looked at all of God's word, the totality of it, he realized that he would be coming across various statements and scriptures that would convict him of wrongdoing. And his heart's desire is that he might be obedient. And he says, God, I need you to help me to be obedient because I don't want to experience this thing called shame. I don't want to be ashamed when I look upon all of your commandments. I realize that your word says, do this, don't do that. Go this way, don't go that way. And God, when I read your word, when I look upon your word, when I reflect upon your commandments, I don't want to experience shame. And so he also talks about another benefit, another reward. In verse 7, he says, I shall give thanks to thee with uprightness of heart when I learn thy righteous judgments. God, if you will enable me to be obedient to your word, then the result will be praise. The result will be worship. God, because I will realize, I will understand that the only way that I can be obedient to you and obedient to your word is because of your grace being poured out in my life. So God, if you would honor my request, if you would honor my deep yearning in my soul to be obedient to you, I will praise you. When? I will praise you when I learn thy righteous commandments. You see, he understood that even though he needed the grace of God, that grace manifested itself in him learning and being taught by God. And so he says, God, I need your grace, and that grace needs to be manifest by you teaching me your commandments, your righteous commandments. And God, when you teach me your righteous commandments, when I can look at you and say, I've learned them, then I'm going to worship you. I'm going to bow down and praise you for what you have done. And when I was meditating on this and thinking on this, I thought of my own life, how many times God has taught me. How many times God has enabled me to understand his word so that I could say like the psalmist, I've learned thy statutes. And yet I wonder if my response is the response that he says that he will have when he learns the word of God. If there is to be a church that is to be a worshiping church, if there is to be a church that is committed to praising God, it ought to be our Bible churches. The psalmist understands for God to teach him, for God to give him understanding, for him to learn God's righteous commandments. The psalmist says that's reason to bow down and worship God and to praise God. Because he understands that without God, there's no way at all that he can see the beauty and the wonder of the word of God. He cannot understand how to put it into practice, cannot understand the wisdom of the word. And so he says, God, as I reflect on this obedient lifestyle, the results will be no shame. The results will be praise. But the result will also be the first part of verse 8, commitment. He says, I shall keep thy statutes. Now you have to look at that statement in light of what he cried out in verse 5. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep thy commandments. And God, if you do that, then I will not be ashamed. Then I will praise you. Then I shall keep thy statutes. And what he's saying is, God, if you enable me, if you help me, if you give me the grace, then I'm committed to following through, to being obedient to what your word says. And so as we look at these verses, we see the disciples' perspective on an obedient lifestyle. We saw his requests for an obedient lifestyle. We saw his reflections on an obedient lifestyle. And then finally, in verse 8, the very last part, we see his reliance upon God for an obedient lifestyle. The psalmist will make some troubling statements. That's going to bother you, and it's going to bother me. And here is one of his troubling statements. As he comes to the end of this stanza, after stressing the obedient lifestyle of a person whose life is saturated with God's word, he says at the very end, do not forsake me utterly. It's one of those statements that just kind of catches you off guard. I mean, you've just been saying that if God helps you, if God enables you, then you're going to praise him. Then you're going to be committed to obeying him. Then there'll be no shame when you look at all of God's word. So it's almost as if you've been talking about all these wonderful things that would be true in your life if God would just give you the grace and the enablement. But then he says, God, never ever leave me. Never ever forsake me. Never ever desert me or abandon me. And we wonder what's going on. Well, I tell you what's going on. Here's a man who realizes that there's no way at all he can be the person that God wants him to be unless God is at work in his life. And he understands that he will find himself in situations and circumstances that if God doesn't come to his rescue, if God doesn't come to his help, then he will utterly fail God. And so he cries out to God and he expresses his dependency upon God. He said, God, I need your enablement, but God, let me just put it another way. Don't abandon me. Don't forsake me. That's a troubling statement because of promises that we have in God's word. Remember what God said to Joshua when Joshua was to lead the nation of Israel into the promised land? God says, I'll be with you, Joshua. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And you come to Hebrews chapter 13 and the writer of Hebrews says that we are to live a life of contentment and we have the promise of God that God will never leave us nor forsake us. And yet the psalmist says here, God, I'm a man who's committed to obedience. But I need your help. Don't forsake me. Don't abandon me. Don't leave me. In other words, God, I throw myself completely and totally upon you. All that I am, all that I will be, is due to your grace and your mercy poured out upon my life. So the psalmist talks about the blessing of an obedient lifestyle. He's given us God's perspective on this obedient lifestyle. And then he's given us the perspective of the child of God. His perspective is to be ours. May we cry out to God and say, God, oh, that my way was established in thy word. Oh, God, do not utterly forsake me. Because, God, if you will give me the enablement, you will give me the help, then I won't be ashamed. The tears won't have to come down out of my eyes as I read that commandment that I've been continually disobeying. God, I will praise you because I realize that the only way I could be obedient is because you've taught me, you've instructed me. And God, if you enable me, if you help me, if you pour out your grace upon me, I realize that it will take effort on my part also. But I can't do anything without you, God. And so I resolve to keep your statutes. I realize that they have been ordained by you for the purpose and the goal of them being kept. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father God, we bow before you, having seen the blessedness of an obedient lifestyle. The psalmist has told us, blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. He has told us that blessed are those who observe your testimonies, who seek you with all of their heart. Father, we agree with the psalmist. We agree with the people of God that there is a divine happiness, a real blessing for those who live an obedient lifestyle. And Father, we agree with you that your word goes on record as the authority on this matter. Your word authorizes this obedient lifestyle. Your word says that the aim that you have given your word for is that we might keep it. And yet we cry out, Father, like the psalmist, oh, that our ways were established to keep thy word. Oh, God, we cry out to you. We cry out to you. We so desperately want to and desire and yearn and long that our ways would be in harmony with your ways, that you would take our feet and cause them to march down the pathway established by your word. We don't want to weep and cry and be ashamed when we read your word. Instead, we want to praise you. We want to worship you for having taught us your word and given us the ability to live it out. Father, we're not just asking that you would do this because it sounds good, but our response is that if you will enable us to obey your word, we're committed to doing it day in and day out. And oh God, we realize that we are reliant upon you, that we are totally dependent upon you. And like the psalmist, please do not forsake us. Please do not abandon us. May there never, ever be anything in our life that would cause you to distance yourself from us. May we always be the recipient of your grace and your mercy and your kindness. Because without you, without your grace and your mercy, we cannot be obedient to your word. Help us, O God, to live an obedient life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.